Good morning and welcome to this live stream worship service for Cherokee Baptist Church. I hope that this live stream finds you doing well. I hope it finds you rejoicing in the season of the year in which we're in, where we celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So welcome. Thank you so much for joining in with us. Just a few announcements I want to make. I just want to remind you that for our local folks, all of our in-person church activities are canceled at least through January 3rd. And we pray that after that, the Lord will grant us grace to be able to come back together and worship together. Also wanted to let you know that in addition to our Sunday morning live stream, we will also have a Sunday evening live stream at 6:30. And that live stream will simply be Bible study and prayer. We're also looking towards Christmas Eve and a live stream that we'll do there, so look for more information about that to come. The only way you're watching this is on YouTube, and you might be watching on a TV, but if you're watching on a laptop or a computer or a tablet, you can scroll down to the description below this video, and you'll find a link to a few things. One of those is a bulletin, and you can access that bulletin through our Faith Life website there. And you can also let us know if you scroll down to the bottom of that bulletin that you're worshiping with us. And we want to know that you're worshiping with us. You'll also be able, in that description, to find a link to a place where you can share prayer requests with us. You can also find some links to some resources I've been talking to our church about, A Way to Pray by Matthew Henry to bolster your prayer life in 2021. And then Scripture Storyline, which is a book that you can use as a reading plan for 2021, or maybe you use it for 2021 and 2022. However long it takes you to get through this, this is a great way to read through the Bible. Also in the description, you'll find an address for the church. It's Cherokee Baptist Church, P.O. Box 117, Cherokee, Texas, 76832. And you can mail your tithes and offerings there. And it's also this time of year, the Lottie Moon Christmas offering, where we collect an amount of money and send it in to the Southern Baptist Convention for the purpose of furthering the Lord's work on the international mission field. And our church goal is $6,500, and at this point, we've received $600. And so, again, you can mail your offerings for the Lottie Moon Christmas offering, and in addition to your tithes, to the address that you find in the description below. Our order of worship today will be after I tell you the order of worship, we'll have a video. We will have a prayer. The video will be related to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. It'll talk to us about some goings-on of the Lord in the Amazon River Basin. We'll have a time of prayer related to the video. Then our own James Sturgeon will lead us in worship. Then we'll have some time in the Word. We'll have a time of prayer. And then we'll have a blessing before we go. So at this point, if you'll give us just a moment, we're going to transition to the screen. And you'll watch a video about the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. And then I will say a prayer for us.
We have certain stories in the New Testament, like the parable of the lost sheep, where you leave 99 to go find the one. And so God doesn't forsake that one lost sheep. You have these small micro people groups where the gospel has not flowed yet because of geography, because of distance, because of cost, because of culture, because of racism. I really feel that these micro peoples are part of his heart to go after all the sheep, to go after that remnant. In the Amazon, you can go a day without seeing another living soul, which is kind of freaky. But a lot of the reason why you can't see people is because they're hidden. These are hidden peoples, small in population, widely dispersed. They have centuries of a bloody history where they've been exploited. They're animists. They believe in spirits. When you live that way, you tend to be dominated by fear. I see marginalized people, I see forgotten people, I see invisible people that are in desperate need of the gospel. The area is massive. And so to get from where I live, which is already a jungle city, I have to get into a land plane and fly to another port city. And then the next day we get in a boat. And in this slow boat, we travel sometimes 3 days to get to where we're going.
Because we're going into areas where the gospel's not, sometimes it just takes time.
But recently we have noticed just God opening some doors. God has been working to send out missionaries, indigenous men and women, where there's no evangelical presence. A well-trained and called indigenous man will be much more effective. They tend to be able to get into hard-reach areas without government restrictions. You have fewer language limitations. A lot of my work is training them. So if I want to teach an indigenous man how to do storying, he has to see me do it first. Then after a while of walking alongside, he's very capable at that point. One partner in particular, he wants to go work with a group that has killed outsiders that have walked in. He's like, I don't care. God sent me to go do it. And this is such a 180 from most indigenous culture that you have to look at him and say, God brought this change to this man. You see families coming to Christ. You do see village headmans giving permission to come in.
It really confirms everything that we're out there to do, to go out and make disciples of all nations. When we have those things happen, we sit back and go, okay, this is what it's all about.
They can go and they can teach others, and those people can teach others. I want to see this momentum like a wave through the jungle where I can say, look, I didn't see it happen. I wasn't there, but I know the gospel has reached these dark corners.
When supporters of the Lottie Moon Christmas offering gives, it allows us to do things like buy an outboard motor that gets us upriver, to get equipment that we need to help us stay out there in the jungle.
I've been supported by Lottie Moon. Y'all's generosity is a luxury that I never want to take for granted. So I want to say thank you for that. God is faithful in the hard times as he is in the good times, and our mandate doesn't change. These people groups in the jungle, you could be born, live, and die without ever hearing the name of our Savior. So someone has to go, because if we don't go, no one's going to go. If we don't train people to go, no one's going to go. It's worth it.
Lord, we thank you for your work that you do around the world. We are humbled that you choose fallen people in their weakness, and that you build them up and use them in your service. We praise you, God, for those who have committed their lives to take the message of the gospel to places that are so hard to reach. I pray for the brothers that we saw in the video, that you would continue to encourage them in their work. And I'm thankful that they are seeing fruit in their work. And pray, God, that they would raise up more missionaries around them, indigenous missionaries, who could carry the gospel to others. We thank you, God, that you take what we give and multiply and use it for your glory. And we pray, God, for our brothers and sisters who have yet to hear. One day they will hear the mighty name of Jesus Christ. And when they do, their hearts will spring to life. And they will find their joy and peace in him, and they will be made new. And one day we'll meet them. What a day that will be, Lord, when we finally meet those brothers and sisters that we've given money toward reaching, and that we give all glory and honor to you as we praise your holy name for bringing in the lost. Father, we love you. We praise you for all that you do. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now let's worship together.
On earth. and mercy, my old God, and sinners reconciled. Joyful, O ye nations, rise, join the triumph of the skies. With angelic hosts proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord. Late in time, behold him come, offspring of a virgin's womb. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with man to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace, hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Mild he laid his glory by, born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. From wherever spring arrives to heal the ground, from wherever searching comes, a look itself. Trace of what we're looking for, so be quiet now and wait. The ocean is growing. Here it is, here is our King, here is our King, here is our love, here is our God who's come, bring us back to him. He is the one, he is Jesus. Here is our King, here is our love, here is our God who's come, bring us back to him. He is the one, he is Jesus. What was said, and what was said unto the rose, make it unfold. Was said to me, was said to me here in my chest, so be quiet now and rest. Ocean is growing, the tide is coming in. Here it is, here is our King, here is our love, here is our God who's come, bring us back to him. He is the one, he is Jesus. Here is our King. Here is our love. Here is our God who's come to bring us back to Him. He is the one. He is Jesus. He is Jesus. So we sing Majesty. Majesty. Our God has come to bring us back to Him. He is the one. He is Jesus. Let's sing that one more time. Here is our King. Here is our King. Here is our love. Here is our God who's come to bring us back to Him. He is the one. He is Jesus. God, how we live in a fallen, broken world. And we need peace. Not peace that politicians bring. Not peace that organizations bring. God, we don't need peace that lasts for a little while. We need peace that only You can bring. And so, God, we come together as Your people, and we just pray that You will be glorified in us. And that all of the world will see Your glory. God, we pray for You to come again. Jesus, we need You. So as we sing this together, God, we just pray that You would envelop the praises of Your people and You would be glorified in us. Come, all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. Happy morning, Jesus, to Thee be all glory given. Word of the Father, now in flesh appearing, oh come let us adore Him, oh come let us adore. sin and error, pining till he appeared, and the soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, and yonder glorious morn. Fall on your knees and hear the angels' voices. Oh, night divine. Christ was born. Oh, night. Oh, night. Oh, night divine. Truly it taught us to love. Chains shall he break, for the slave is our brother, and in his name all oppression shall cease. Sweet hymns of joy in grateful chorus raising, let all within us praise his holy name. Come down, King of heaven, come now. Let your glory reign, shining like the day. King of heaven, come. King of heaven, rise up. Who can stand against us? You are strong to save in your mighty name, King of heaven, come. King of heaven, come. King of heaven.
Your prayer, King of heaven, come.
King of heaven, come. King of heaven, come. King of
of heaven, come down. Just pray to him. King of heaven, come down. Let your glory reign, shining like the day. King of heaven, come. God, that's our prayer. That as you did those many years ago on a silent night to a world that did not accept you. God, we pray that you would come again and glorify yourself in us. In the name of Jesus alone we pray.
If you would, please take your copy of God's Word and open to the book of Isaiah. We'll be in Isaiah chapter 9. While you're turning there, and while you're turning there, I will light our Advent candles. First Sunday of Advent, we lit the candle of hope. Second Sunday, we lit the candle of love. Last week, we lit the candle of joy. And this week, we light the candle of peace. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. I'm going to be deviating from my norm. I'm actually reading from the New American Standard Version. Starting in verse 1, this is the word of the Lord. But there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. In earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt. But later on, he shall make it glorious by the way of the sea, on the other side of the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine upon them. You shall multiply the nation. You shall increase their gladness. They will be glad in your presence, as with the gladness of the harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you shall break the yoke of their burden and the staff on their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, as at the battle of Midian. For every boot of the booted warrior in the battle tumult and cloak rolled in blood will be for burning, fuel for the fire. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Would you pray with me real quick? Father, we do pray, Lord, that in these verses where it points us to a day that's coming when our Savior will return, we look forward to that day. I'm so thankful, Lord, for how James prayed and how he led worship this morning. Where we look for this King that's coming, and we know this King is Jesus. And even though these verses were meant for another group, another time, another place, we know that ultimately, big picture, they point to Jesus Christ and the type of peace he will bring when he ushers in his reign on earth. And Father, we pray that that reign would come soon. Lord, we know that you know the condition of our world, and we pray that Jesus would come soon. We also know, Father, that you're patient, more patient than any of us, that you don't want anyone to perish, but you want all to come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so, Father, help us to be patient with you as you are patient with others. Lord, open our eyes to see the truth in these verses. Help it to transform our lives. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the year 2020 continues to take parting shots at us. It just will not go quietly into the night. During the week, I reach out to members of our church just to ask a simple question: how can I pray for you? And so often, as of late, I've been getting back the request, Pastor, pray for peace for me. And what they mean by that could be any number of things. It could be that they have some anxiety in their life. They're anxious about the state of our country. They're anxious about COVID. Maybe they're anxious about a financial situation or a job situation. There's just some anxiety and they want peace in the midst of it. They could also mean that they're just so busy with life that their life is filled with activities and they feel like they don't have a moment's peace because they run so much. So they want peace in the midst of their active lives. Or it could be that they also mean, or they could mean, that they need peace because there's conflict. They're conflicted with someone, perhaps even over their approach to COVID. You wear a mask, they don't, or vice versa. And you have different viewpoints on it. It could be that there's a member of your family or a friend that you've had a falling out and there's conflict there. Perhaps also you're tired of seeing the conflict in our country. I know I am. And so I understand when you ask me, Pastor, pray for peace for me. I pray for these things. But as I studied this scripture this week, I was reminded that I should pray for more than just the removal of these things from your life, this anxiety and the conflict, and maybe even for the Lord to slow you down and give you rest. That I should pray for more than just those things, because the Bible's understanding of peace goes further than just the removal of certain things. You see, the Bible has two main words. One Old Testament word, it's shalom, and a New Testament word, eirene. And those words paint a picture, yes, of the removal of anxiety and slowing down and trusting in God and an absence of conflict, but also it conveys this sense of wholeness, that there's no lack in on our part, that we have been made complete and whole, that we are secure, that we are, we're prosperous. Sorry about that. There's just a sense in which there is no lack. And that's the kind of peace that this scripture prescribes for us. And it's what I want to pray for you as well. As we look at this morning's text, there are five observations that the text tells us about peace. And the first one, and this is going to seem odd to you, I'm going to start with verse 7 instead of verse 1. And I'm going to work from 7 to 1 instead of 1 to 7. And so if you look with me at the end of verse 7, it says this sentence: the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. And if I were to give the observation that I think that it points us to here is the Lord of peace. The Lord of peace. If I were to sum up what I believe this section of verse 7 is saying, I think I would say it this way: that God is passionately, actively, and wholeheartedly working to bring peace on earth through the kingdom of His Son. Let me say that one more time. God is passionately, actively, and wholeheartedly working to bring peace on earth through the kingdom of His Son. Now, if you look at the sentence, the last sentence of verse 7, I think it bears out what I've just explained to you. That word zeal is simply a word that means passionate activity, passionately active. It indicates that God is not a God who just lets things come to Him and that He just lets things kind of play out. It's that God is personal and passionately active at working to bring peace on the earth through the kingdom of His Son. That word Lord also, notice there that it's in all caps. Now, when the scriptures do this, what it indicates for us is that's God's covenant name, Yahweh. And when God uses that name, He uses it with people with whom He is in covenant with. And when he calls himself Lord, he's reminding them of the covenant that he made with them. And because he made a covenant with them, he's not going to break that covenant. In fact, their enemies become his enemies. And vice versa. God's enemies become our enemies. And so when we hear, when we read the word Lord, that the zeal of the Lord will accomplish this, that should remind us that God, who brought us into covenant with him through his Son Jesus Christ, is zealous. He is wholeheartedly working for our peace. And also notice there it calls Lord, the Lord of hosts, or the Lord Almighty, perhaps, in your Bible. That word Almighty or of hosts lets us know that God has a vast army of angels at his disposal. Now, what that tells me, and I think this is an easier way to understand it, God is willing and able to use all the resources of heaven to bring peace on earth through the kingdom of his Son. So here we make an observation in the last part of verse 7 of the Lord of peace. But the rest of verse 7 tells us about the kingdom of peace. When the end of verse 7 says, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this, and we're talking about peace, he's going to do it through a kingdom. It's the kingdom of peace. Notice in verse 7, it speaks about a kingdom on the throne of David and over his kingdom. This is reminding us that God, a covenant God, made a promise to David and to the nation of Israel that there would always be a king from the line of David that would sit on the throne. So God is going to continue reading on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it. And when you think about how strong and powerful and mighty God is, when he sets out to do something, nothing stops him. When God establishes this kingdom, no one will stop him from establishing it. In fact, it says to establish it. I keep looking over at my notes and I'm going back and forth between the ESV and the NASB, and I apologize for that if that's confusing you. To establish it and to uphold it. By uphold it means that he will sustain it. He will continue it. So there's no one that can keep God from starting this kingdom, and there's no one can stop the kingdom from existing. So as verse 7 says, that it will, he will establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. It will be an eternal kingdom. And notice how this kingdom spreads. Look at the first part of verse 7. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. Other translations will say that his dominion will be vast. In other words, the amount of the size of his reign will be tremendous. And the amount of prosperity that is brought through this abundant reign will be tremendous as well. So no one can stop God from starting it. No one can bring it to an end. No, there will be no expiration date on it because the Lord has, he's the one who's upholding it. And there will be no evil influences from the inside to bring the kingdom down from the inside. Because notice, verse 7 says that it will be established and upheld, this kingdom, with justice and righteousness. So here we get a glimpse of the kingdom of peace set up by the Lord of peace. But we know that a kingdom is only as good as the one who sits on the throne. So verse 6 tells us about the Prince of Peace. It tells us that a child is born. To us a son is given. This son is a gift to us. And I want to stop here right now and say without fail, this is speaking about Jesus Christ. In a big picture standpoint, this is talking about Jesus Christ. He's the child that is born. He is the son that is given. And it says that the government will be upon his shoulder. Can we all just stop and say hallelujah? That this Prince of Peace, this wonderful counselor, this mighty God, this everlasting Father, this Prince of Peace, the government will be on his shoulder, not on the shoulder of any fallen human. So if there's going to be a kingdom of peace, there's got to be a prince who knows peace, a prince who is peace. The government shall be upon his shoulder. We won't worry about, will the right party be in power, but we will know that the right person is in power. And in this person, there is no lack, no shortcoming, no inability, because he is the wonderful counselor. Other translations will translate that as extraordinary strategist, speaking about his military prowess in comprising plans, formulating and carrying out plans that will prove successful for on behalf of his people. He's described as mighty God, which indicates, of course, thinking about Jesus himself, that he is divine. He is human. He is divine. He's also known as Everlasting Father or Eternal Father, as the New American Standard says it. In other words, when his kingdom starts, it will not be brought to an end, as we have seen in verse 7. And he is the Prince of Peace. By calling him the Prince of Peace, you could say it a different way. He's a prince, a peaceful prince. In other words, he rules from the peace that he himself possesses. He doesn't have to create it. He doesn't have to strive after it outside of himself. He is in himself the Prince of Peace. So the Lord of Peace establishes the kingdom of peace and installs upon its throne the Prince of Peace. Next, we want to look at the Prince's peace. We find this in some of the remaining verses. Well, I want to look specifically at how peace is described in these verses. It's described, verse 5, as an end to war. Look at verse 5. For every boot of the booted warrior in the battle tumult and cloak rolled in blood will be for burning, fuel for the fire. Jesus Christ's victory will be complete. The instruments and implements of war, there will be no use for anymore. So they will become, as the scripture says, for burning, fuel for the fire. There will be no more war. Verse 4 talks about, let me read it. For you shall break the yoke of their burden and the staff on their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, as at the battle of Midian. When you hear yoke, you think about beasts of burden locked together in a yoke, having to do the will of the taskmaster. And as long as they're in that yoke, they have to do what the taskmaster says. And if they don't, there'll be a staff across their shoulder or a rod across their back. When Jesus brings an end to war, he also brings his people freedom from oppression. And notice how it says it at the end of verse 4, as at the battle of Midian. What this is referring to for us is it's a good reminder of what God did through his servant Gideon against the Midianites. You recall that God had Gideon assemble an army to go defeat the Midianites. And they were too big and God whittled them down. And then they were too big and God whittled them down again to where it was 300 warriors armed with the most advanced technology for warfare. Trumpets, clay pots, and torches. And when they did what God told them through their servant Gideon, God won the battle. No one had to lift a finger. God won that battle. And we know that when Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, he won the battle for us. He pulled oppression from us. He took the yoke off our neck, the staff of off our shoulder, the rod of our oppression. The Prince's peace is also characterized by security and victory. Notice in verse 3, it speaks about dividing the spoil. Spoil is what is left over after a victory is over. And so the people have victory and security. It also speaks about the harvest. And I think it's comparing joy, that the joy that people will have in this day to the joy that comes from dividing spoil or even when there's an abundant harvest. But it does speak here about prosperity. So the prince's peace is characterized by an end to war. And the end of war bringing freedom. And that freedom resulting in people's security and victory. And their prosperity. Finally, I want us to notice the people's peace. See, the king, the Lord of peace, establishes the kingdom of peace, and he puts the prince of peace on there so that the prince can give his peace to the people. And there is a connection here between all of these things and the people experiencing peace. Now, why do I belabor that point? For this reason. God can work passionately, actively, and wholeheartedly to bring peace on earth through the kingdom of his Son, and we can find peace in our own ways. But notice here, the people are described as those who are walking in that peace. Verse 2 says, people who have walked in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. It's as if light has come into their lives. No longer the darkness of oppression, the darkness of a lack of prosperity, the darkness of war, but light and peace. And it brings to them joy. So perhaps what we're seeing here is the outflow of the people receiving peace. There's light in their eyes. There's joy in their heart. And notice what verse 1 says. But there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. No more gloom. You see, when the Lord of peace establishes the kingdom of peace and puts his prince of peace on the throne, and the prince gives his peace to the people, and that peace becomes the people's peace, it produces joy. Can you imagine that place being a place of gloom at all? I can't. But again, I want to remind us about there's a connection between God working passionately, actively, and wholeheartedly to bring peace on earth through the kingdom of his Son and us receiving that peace. Now we know, again, that these verses point ahead to Jesus Christ, that he was going to take on human flesh, he was going to live a righteous life, he was going to die a death that we should have died, he died it in our place, and he was raised again on the third day, and he's ascended to heaven, he sits at the right hand of the Father. And the scriptures say that salvation is found in no one else except Jesus Christ. He himself says, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And the way that we come to the Father is through the peace that Jesus gives. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, Paul says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So friend, if you're listening at home and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, I can tell you this, at this point in your life, you are not at peace with God. But God wants to have peace with you through his Son, Jesus Christ. You cannot earn this peace. You cannot show God any list of accomplishments or works that you have ever done. No resume will ever make God look at that and say, oh, sure, you deserve salvation. The Bible says, none are righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But we may be saved by grace through faith. And when we are saved by grace through faith, again, Romans 5:1 says, we have peace with God. So think about it this way. The wrath of God has been removed from us. But again, we've got to stop and consider that peace in the Bible isn't simply talking about the removal of something, but the replacement of it with something better. Let me ask it this way. Friend, if you are at peace with God, are you gloomy? Are you gloomy? Remember what Isaiah says in chapter 9. He says, there'll be no more gloom. Are you gloomy? Are you overly anxious about things in your life to where you know you're at peace with God, but you don't have any peace in your life? Are you overly active, so busy trying to be and do that you don't ever have time to stop and rest in God and experience the peace that he gives? Are you in conflict with other people? Such that you could say that your life, I know I have peace with God, Pastor, but I'm just gloomy. That's where I think, friends, Listen, we may have peace with God, but do we have the peace of God? When we get anxious, I want to remind us of what the scriptures say. Just a few scriptures. Jesus Christ. John 14, verse 27. He says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." So Jesus' peace is different from the peace the world gives. I think we would want peace. I think we think about peace in this way. That if God's holding on to the steering wheel, and it looks to us like things are, like someone's let go of the steering wheel. We want, and it results in, I don't feel peace. We want to reach over and grab the steering wheel. We want to make peace in our own way. But that's not how Jesus said. I don't give peace like the world gives, Jesus said. And so what do? Well, we have to learn to trust in our Savior. He says in Psalm 46, verse 10, "Cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." Another scripture. Isaiah 26, verse 3. "The steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you." See, I believe there's a connection between us trusting God and the perfect peace he wants to give that will ground us in the midst of anxieties and activities and conflicts and whatever else. Paul reminds us in Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Are you anxious? Are you gloomy? Do you lack peace? "Pastor, I have peace with God, but I don't have the peace of God." That's what I pray for you today, that you will have the peace of God. If you don't have peace with God, I pray that you have that too. But I want you to have the peace of God, to where you trust so much in the Lord that whatever happens, that trust doesn't waver. You don't want to take the steering wheel. You want to trust that what God is doing is good and he's on the throne. And knowing that, that God will give you that perfect peace. And if there's gloom in your life, that peace will drive out that gloom and replace it with joy. In 2020, maybe even in 2021, because there's not much of 2020 left. James says amen. And I say amen too. This is a time in which the church can step into the gloom of the world, because their peace is controlled by circumstances. We can remember that the Lord of peace has established the kingdom of peace. And he's installed on that throne the Prince of Peace. And that Prince gives perfect peace. Just, will we accept it? Will we receive it? Or will we try to find peace in our own way? Let's pray. Father, we are grateful again for the peace that is ours in our Savior, Jesus Christ. That because of what he did on the cross, we have peace with you. But Lord, we also know that you wanted to do more than just provide peace in the relationship. You want to provide peace that guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So, Father, if we are failing to trust you, we pray that you would help us to trust you. Especially hard in these times, Lord, but perhaps you're doing this for our benefit, to teach us to trust you. that we can experience your peace, and we can be joyful people, that you would use us to shine light in this dark world. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, before we go, just a few moments to give you some updates, some prayer updates. Ben Campbell is in St. David's, North Austin. He's got a blood clot in his heart, and they are treating it with medication. So pray for Ben. Not sure how long he'll be in the hospital. Continue to pray for Candace Henderson. COVID seems to be hanging around extra long with her. Billy and Denise have contracted it, so pray for them. Also pray for Nell Foreman as she's recovering from surgery on her jaw. She was down at MD Anderson. I'm not sure if she's home yet. She might be home if things were going well. Continue to pray for the Linda Dupler family. Linda's graveside service was Friday, so the family is still grieving. Continue to pray for this family. Also pray for the Chris Greer family. That's some of Doris LaFon's extended family. We also now are aware that Ike Morrison is home. Also pray for Joel Garcia. This is Pam Garcia's brother, and he had a heart attack. So please pray for him. Also pray for Melissa Munson. This is Doris LaFon's daughter who had surgery recently. And then also continue to pray for Wanda and Sam. Wanda is still taking some chemo and having to make weekly trips down to MD Anderson at this point. They are home, and we pray that Wanda's having a good day today, but continue to pray for them. Well, before I pray and say a blessing, I just want to remind you that we will have a 6:30 p.m. Live stream service. It'll be Bible study and prayer, and want to invite you to come back for that. We'll make sure and post information on Facebook and email that out as well. Well, let's pray, and we'll have a blessing and be dismissed. Father, we do lift up these members of our community and our church family and their extended family and friends, and pray, God, that your will would be done in their lives. We're so grateful for some of the good news that we are receiving about folks, and then we hear some news that's distressing, and I pray that your peace would be evident in each of these situations, where there's loss, where there is struggle, where there is disease. I pray that your peace would reign supreme in hearts and minds, so that they could have joy in these days. Father, thank you for hearing our prayers. We love you so much, and we praise you. And we ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, may the Lord bless you and keep you, and may the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Have a great day.